this is an interesting scripture that was read to us this morning. And you know, sometimes you start and you look at the passage and you think, yes, I know just where I'm going to go with this. And another time you look at a passage and you think, where on earth, what am I going to get out of this? So I started looking at it. And it took me, you know, I've got one of these butterfly minds that will take me all over the place. I can be around the world in no time doing all sorts of things. But as I looked at this scripture and it talked, and it, as I looked in, I did a little bit of research, and I came up with this question, and you're going to wonder where it's going. Have you ever stopped to wonder how and when God planned everything? It's an interesting question, isn't it? When did God plan what's happening today? When did God plan what's going to happen in the future? Has he planned it? That's an interesting thought. But you see, before the beginning, and one of the things we have great difficulty with as human beings is considering anything outside our understanding of time. It's almost impossible to imagine there not being time. You know, what happened in the beginning, and it talked about God suddenly put time into being. It talks about the day and the night and being created. What happened before that? How did they measure things? But there was nobody to measure anything, was there? But how was it measured? But before the beginning, try to imagine, before anything ever happened, before time started ticking, God existed in three parts: Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And we know that. We can look at that from Scripture. We can look in Colossians and we can talk. And I'm going to talk in a minute about some of my favourite verses. But we know that Jesus existed before the creation of the world. We know that the Holy Spirit was present, because he's the very first person to be mentioned in the Bible. You know, in the beginning the Spirit hovered over the waters. And of course we know that God has always existed. You see, I'm fortunate in a way. I can preach on a bit this morning about this, because Andrew is not here. Because Andrew teases me, you know, and this word that came up in this song incessantly, about hands that flung stars into space. But you know, this is it's a great song, and we need to perhaps look at it in a bit more than just that one line. But I've put some things up, but I thought just a bit, I'd show you some pictures. I went onto a website from the Hubble Telescope. If you've got the internet and a good connection and you fancy a bit of an exciting look around, there are some amazing pictures. This is just one galaxy from the Hubble Telescope. You take the next one, Will. I mean, just look at this. You couldn't almost paint anything like it. And yet this is part of God's creation. And I think the next one we've seen quite a few times before. This is the farthest known galaxy yet known to man. Trillions and trillions of miles away. Distances we can't begin to comprehend. And yet if you put the next slide up, I think, will you? Right, yeah. Now, this is the next bit, isn't it? This is one of my favourite choruses, as you know. Come see his hands and his feet, the stars that speak of sacrifice. Hands, if you look in Colossians chapter 1, hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Hands that flung stars into space. Those same hands were willing to reach out for you and to me and to take cruel nails. When and how did God begin to plan everything? Now, in a way, you can come to me afterwards and we can have a chat about this. I can't prove what I'm going to say to you now. But I suspect that God actually worked backwards. And he created the end before he created the beginning. Why do I say that? The end is the eternal city. And the earth is a preparation ground. We are being prepared now. Not God isn't preparing us just to be good people tomorrow. God's preparing us to be his people for eternity. God's preparing us to release, and we'll see this as we go on, that he's coming to release the glory that is within us, and that we will see the coming glory that's already established and waiting to be revealed. There's a next slide, Will. This is very difficult, this. I tried to find a picture of the eternal city, the hope to come. It's impossible. Nobody's been there except God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But this is just one picture. And if you look in and read through Revelation, you'll see about this city being so many thousand cubits long and so many thousand cubits wide. But the thing that's interesting is it's made of gold. You know that stuff that we covet so much? You know, that we want to have our best rings made of, our best jewellery made of. They use it for tarmac. It gets to put it into perspective, doesn't it? But our destination, our ultimate destination, is found in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Can you believe that? You know, those who suffer with pain, those who've got different illnesses and sometimes which haven't gone away, which God hasn't, or we haven't received God's healing for yet. It's probably the best way of putting it. But the time will come when there is no more pain, no more crying. Those of you who cried and cried, you know what I mean. No more crying. I want to tell you something. I believe that God's holy city isn't waiting to be planned. It's waiting to be revealed. The planning took place before the creation of time, before the earth existed. The end was designed and hidden, waiting to be revealed. Revelation 21:6. He said to me, "It is done." This is Jesus. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." If we read into Hebrews, we'd find Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus that you and I know was known by people 1,000 years ago. I don't know how long time will continue for, but in 100 years or 200 years, if the world is still around, then it'll be the same Jesus then as it is now, as it will be when the holy city comes. And so in the planning stage, almost like a big council meeting in heaven, but God was planning, God was designing. You see, when the hands flung stars into space, they weren't just thrown at random. They were thrown into perfect order. And I often said, you know, sometimes I say, you know, there's God with Jupiter in his hand. And say, "Where does this one go, Dad?" And God says, "Hang on, we'll just look at the drawing. It's all been planned." And those stars, those galaxies, they orbit perfectly. You know, we don't risk crashing into the moon. We don't risk Jupiter and Mars colliding or anything like that, because it's God's perfect creation. However, there was a problem in heaven. Everything was going well, but there came a problem. The worship leader wanted the top job. He wanted the position of God himself. He was already on the worship team. He was already worship leader, and he was already on the leadership team. You read your scripture, the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. Lucifer was the leader of worship. I use the word Lucifer. That's actually a King James word. You don't find it in the NIV. But Satan, and we'll come to that in a minute. But he was already there. But he wanted more. He wanted to be like God. So look at Isaiah 14 and verses 12 and 13. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What a classic example of pride this is. And you know that Satan, and it mentions, there it said, O Morning Star. Morning Star was just one of the names of Satan. I put up a little list. The next one is a list. Yeah, these are just a few of the names. I stopped at this point. There are actually, in the King James Version alone, 30 different names used for Satan. And the one that I read there from the New International Version, O Morning Star, can be added to the list. The King James Version says, and you, Lucifer, you have been cast down. But you'll see others, the evil one, the father of all lies, the god of this world, the king of Babylon, the king of Tyrus, the little horn, Lucifer, the man of sin, that old serpent, the prince of Tyrus, the prince of this world, the proud one. That just explains it all, doesn't it? The proud one. The ruler of the darkness of this world, Satan, serpent. 31 I've come across so far. My 1 minute synopsis of where we're going is this. Satan was an archangel before the world began. He was worship leader in heaven, and because he wanted to be in charge, he fell or was thrust from grace and was sent to the earth to wait his ultimate fate. You know, you're very welcome to come to me afterwards and say, well, I don't agree. But that's what I made of it. And I want to say all that, because then I want to look at the start of our text. The first verse that Phil read for us is this, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now this is Paul talking. Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, and he said it's not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What were Paul's present sufferings? I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11, and I've actually made this into a list on the screen rather than put the scripture up. I'll read the scripture to you. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. I'll stop there and I'll just explain, if those who don't know, why it was 40 lashes minus one. The law allowed for a man to be flogged with 40 lashes. But the ruling was that if the person doing the flogging gave too many, he himself would be flogged. So they always gave 40 minus one, just in case. If you didn't know that, you do now. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled, and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. You could preach a sermon on that one line, but I won't today. Paul wants to talk about the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And without a heavenly hope, Paul considered the Christian life to be foolish. Yet in the light of eternity, it is the wisest and best choice anyone can make. To go through all that, you have to be able to see the bigger picture. You have to know where we're going. But the scripture here, back into Romans 8:18, says this: I consider that our present sufferings, that's all this from Paul. I don't think any of us could really want to start to add to that list, or to compare ourselves with that list. It says this: our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And one of the points I want to make today is this: it's not only, this glory is not only revealed to us, it is revealed in us. It's a glory that's going to be revealed. It's not a glory that's going to be created. We already have the glory of God in us. You probably didn't know that, you probably didn't realize it, and you probably want it now to be more revealed. But the glory of God is already in us, and God is just waiting for the right time to reveal it. One hymn writer, again one of my favourite hymns, talked about us being changed from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. It's from the last verse of Love Divine. But we already have this glory in us, and creation waits for the sons of God to be revealed. Let's read the next few verses, 19 to 21. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For the creation was subject to frustration. It's an interesting word, that, and I went back to the dictionary and looked it up. You know, sometimes, it really frustrated me, this, or something like that. But this is something much deeper. The dictionary says that frustrate means to make plans and efforts, etc., worthless or to no avail. And so we're seeing that the plans of creation have been frustrated or delayed by God. Why? Why would God frustrate or delay his plans? And I think it's this: it's in the hope that the earth would be liberated from decay. Now, you know my love of new words, and I know that you all enjoy learning new words. So the word for today is entropy. Entropy. And the dictionary says it's a measure of the disorder of a system, and it's very easily explained. You've all heard of a bad apple in a barrel, yeah? If you buy even a bag of oranges, or a bag of oranges are quite a good example because they do it. If you buy a bag of oranges and one of them's going bad, what happens? It spreads, the whole bag goes bad. And that's what entropy virtually means. It's actually part of the second law of thermodynamics. Who did physics at university? That woke you up, Liz. Who did physics at university?
Colin.
You did?
Not you.
University. So you know the second law of thermodynamics, don't you? But what it's saying is this, that when we have a system on Earth, earthly systems, they tend to degenerate to the weakest point. They don't strive forward, they strive backwards. The system is made to disintegrate. And this is what it means when it says, this creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. This world of ours is bound to decay. If you put one bad apple in a barrel, the whole thing resorts to a massive gunge, doesn't it? It's much easier for everything to be bad than for the one bad thing to become good. You think of a classroom of school kids, and you get one. I watched the other night a program about, and it was school children and whatever, and I said to Pat, do kids really behave like that in school these days? Are there really children like that? I would not want to be a teacher today, I promise you. How easy it is for things to fall into decay. And yet what God wants of us is the exact opposite. God wants to bring us into his glory. So we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. And in 1 Peter 2:9 it says this, and I've quoted this so many times as I've spoken on Romans. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. God's wanting us to be the very opposite of the world. Not sinking down as a bad apple, but rising up. He wants us, if you like, to be the kids in the class who persuade the one rebellious child to stop rebelling. The rebellious child wants everybody to come down with him. And it's so easy, isn't it? You may have been in classes yourself where it's happened. Romans 8:22, reading on a little bit further. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. See, we don't hope for what we already have, do we? You know, I hope I've got a nice maroon jacket. I don't need to hope for a nice maroon jacket. I've got one. I probably could do with one a little bit bigger. I think this one must have shrunk when it was clean. But the word tells us that creation is groaning. And we groan inwardly as we wait for the final adoption and redemption of our bodies. It's quite difficult for men to talk about the difficulties of childbirth, because we've only sort of seen it second hand. So I've got to ask you ladies to forgive me if I get it wrong. But as I understand it, it's not the most pleasant experience. But, and I suppose I could think, you know, you see these things on television particularly where it shows the lady in the delivery room explaining to her husband exactly what she thinks of the current situation and the fact that he's not going to go anywhere near her ever again. But the reality is this, that as our children grow, and as women as well want more children, they don't want more children because of the pain of childbirth. They don't want more children because of the discomfort of having children. They want children for the joy when they're born, and when they start to grow, and when they start to achieve and to do, and so on. Is that right, ladies?
Yes.
You want children not for the pain,
not for the
labour pain, but for the growth. And yet people have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 children. Because of the joy that comes following. Can I mention it, Dick?
Yeah.
I'm talking to Dick.
I'm still feeling pain from the childbirth.
Dick's awaiting an operation. And he was telling me as we were meeting how he wasn't looking forward to the pain and the discomfort of the operation, and probably the discomfort afterwards. But are you looking forward to the freedom of being able to walk and possibly even to run more than you can now?
Most certainly.
It's getting away from the current situation. And we're waiting. It says we wait patiently. I put a question mark there because sometimes we don't wait patiently, do we? You know, one of kids, not just children, but one of the favourite expressions is, I can't wait for something to happen, and yet it might be days or weeks away. I can't wait to see my granddaughter when I go to England in 3 weeks' time. But I've got to. And I've got to learn to wait patiently. Scripture says that we're waiting patiently for the revelation that's to come. Our expectation is in hope. Sometimes people will tell you that this world is dying. I want to say to you today, this creation is not undergoing death pangs, it's undergoing birth pangs. We're eagerly awaiting our adoption. We talked last time about the adoption of being brought into God's family. That hasn't been totally fulfilled yet. Yes, we are adopted as children, but we are going to get the full realization of being adopted when we're taken into God's family in the new city, in the new creation. And in a way, yeah, I can't wait for it, but I've got to. And there are reasons I've got to. The last few verses says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's a great joy in that verse, isn't there? That says the Spirit intercedes for us, for the saints. But who are the saints? We are the saints. You know, we don't have to wait for a letter to be sent to Rome to have us canonised. We're saints now. What a nonsense. We are saints now. And the Spirit is groaning before God on our behalf now, in accordance with God's will. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. What should we pray for? We need the work of the Spirit within us. The help of the Holy Spirit brings us to express our groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes we groan. And this is the final part of my word for today. God wants us to groan before Him. Sometimes we groan, but in actual fact it's more of a moan than a groan. What are you groaning for? It's easy when things are going wrong to have a good groan or a moan. We call out to all who will listen. Do you know what that person's done now? Have you heard what they said? Have you seen what he's not done? if that's possible. But do you know what they've not done? They were supposed to be here at 9:45 this morning to do this, and they've not come yet. It's very easy to complain, and very easy to draw us into our own state of entropy. When we moan and when we groan, remember this word, please. Because when you complain, what you're trying to do is to bring other people down to your level of entropy. You want to say to people, look, I'm a bad apple and I want you to come and join me. It's very easy to complain. It's very easy to pass on the infection. You know, we talked about oranges. Oranges, when they go back, they get this funny bluey-green mould on them, don't they? And that's like a spore that when you put it against another orange, the spore jumps from one orange to the next. Yeah? And then that orange catches the disease and starts to go bad. And says, hey, this is good. Hello, orange there. Have some of my spore. I'll pass it on. But what we need to learn to do is to moan and to groan before God in a positive way. We need to groan before God for the state of our world. One of the things I want to ask you to do this morning, I want to ask you to pray for Poland. How many of you have seen the news this last 24 hours? Poland has lost dozens of its most influential leaders in a horrific plane crash. We've got a church in Poland. Victory Churches have a church in Poland. How are they affected? They've declared a week of national mourning. How's the church responding? Let us moan and groan before God. Let's groan before God for the lost in darkness. Pray for our friends and family. Pray for the family of friends. You can't help but think of Margaret Lubbock, you know, as we think of Paul. Yeah. Let's pray for her. Let's groan before God. Pray for those and groan for those who've been deceived. Pray for those who've turned away from the Word of God. Pray and groan for the widows and the orphans, the childless. And pray and groan for all who are afar off. Groan before God that we should be a good apple in a barrel of bad ones, bringing light into a dark world. Let's confound the scientists and turn the laws of thermodynamics upside down. Let's start saying one good apple can turn a barrel of bad apples good. When we bring the light of the gospel into a dark situation, we can bring good news. We can bring healing. We can bring restoration. There is another good word that somebody's invented, and it's called negentropy. It really is in a dictionary. It arrived in the dictionary in 1950, but it means the opposite. It's of saying, let's build up. Let's restore things that have fallen. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has suffered and hurt, and we need to bring good news. The whole of creation, fields and trees and grass and even the very stones, are crying out for revelation. In Luke 19, Jesus said, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Creation itself is groaning. Out there, the stones are wanting to cry out the glory of God. Some of you will have heard of a black American singer called Ron Canole. Anybody heard of Ron Canole? Two or three of you heard of Ron Canole. And he once sang a song, and you'll have to forgive the grammar of the song. But he said this as he introduced his song. He said, I don't want to let no stone outpraise me. Let us praise God for his creation and thank him that we will reveal the glory to come that is already within us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and they house the glory of God to be revealed. Not everything is going to be revealed until Christ returns. But you know, we can peel back the corners. We can just lift up just and have a little look at what's inside. And we want to do that. We want to allow the world outside of this building to see, when they lift the corner, that there is glory in us. Glory waiting to be revealed. And we can outshine the negative things that our hearts may want to promote. Let us pray and seek God for forgiveness for any bad apple attitudes that we've had, and ask God to change us into people who are growing into His wonderful light. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.